Well, if you'll please take your Bibles and open with me at this time to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. We're going to be in verses 32 through 42 this morning. Normally, we have the screen, and we have the verses up on the screen for you, but our computer died this morning. And so if you're used to looking at the screen for the verses, it's not going to happen this morning. So I encourage you to open your Bible. You'll find all the verses right there. That's where they come from anyways. So Matthew 10, that's on page 964 in your pew Bibles. Our message series is called Mission and Conflict. And in this series, we're looking at how these two themes of mission and conflict, how these themes play out together in these chapters of Matthew, chapters 10 through 12. So far, we've seen that as believers, we are all called on mission from God. You know, we may not all be called to be missionaries, but we're all called on mission to serve God and to share the gospel with other people. And then we've learned that when we go forth on mission, we can expect conflict, right? And last week, we looked at the conflict of opposition, that we can expect opposition. Today, we're going to look at a different type of conflict, the conflict of division. And when you stand up for Christ in your life, when you take that stand, when you speak up for Christ, you can expect not only opposition in your life, but you can also expect division. And that's what today's passage is all about. Throughout the course of the message, we're going to be doing all of verses 32 through 42. But to get started right now, I'm just going to read verses 34, 35, and 36. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Matthew 10, verses 34 to 36. Hear the words of Jesus. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, Lord, this is a challenging passage of Scripture, and the ones that come before it and after it are challenging as well. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help us this morning to have open hearts and open ears, that we would hear what your Holy Spirit is saying to us today. And, Lord, that we would respond in faith, in trust, in obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. There are all sorts of dividing lines in life. Dividing lines, things that cause people to fall on one side or another. For example, if you take two sports fans and you put them together in the same room, while the game is going on, that particular dividing line is going to manifest itself very clearly, very quickly, right? You're going to see, whoop, yep, there's a dividing line there. And we're going to see some of those dividing lines this afternoon, right? Some big football games going on today. But there are other dividing lines in life, too. Politics, right? Oh, boy. Politics, music, clothing styles are all sorts of things that can cause division in our daily lives. Now, we've seen in Matthew 10 that Jesus has sent his disciples out on mission, and he's given them instructions for that mission. And he's told them to expect opposition. We saw that last week. But now he also tells them that they may expect division. And that division that they're going to experience, it all takes place around him. Around him. He is the reason for that division. As we will see from today's passage, how you respond to Jesus affects everything else in your life. It's going to affect your relationships with other people. It will affect how you respond to other believers. Most importantly, it will also decide your eternal destiny. Jesus is the dividing line in life. He is the dividing line in heaven. He is the dividing line on earth. He is the supreme object of affection. And he is the ultimate measure of all your actions. Those are four things I just mentioned, and those are the four points of our message that we're going to be looking at this morning. All four of them are on the outline in your bulletin, if you'd like to take that out to follow along or jot down some notes at this time. But first of all, Jesus is the dividing line in heaven. So we're in Matthew 10 now. Let's take a look at verses 32 and 33. Jesus says this, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." And here Jesus speaks of two groups of people, those who acknowledge him, those who disown him. He speaks of two different groups with two different results and with no exceptions, no middle ground, no in between. Who are the first group? The first group of people are those who acknowledge Jesus before other people on earth. And Jesus says, if you're part of that group, if you acknowledge him before other people here on earth, Jesus says he will also acknowledge you before his Father in heaven. What does it mean to acknowledge Jesus before other people? It means to openly and to publicly declare your faith in Christ and your loyalty to him. It is to publicly declare to other people, guess what? I am with Jesus. And when you do that, when you tell other people, I am with Jesus, Jesus says, I'll acknowledge you before the Father. And Jesus will say to the Father, I'm with him or I'm with her. He acknowledges you. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans 1:16. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. And so when Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel, he's really saying he's not ashamed of Jesus. Paul's saying, I am not ashamed to publicly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, that my faith is in him and that salvation comes only through him. See, it's one thing to believe in Jesus in your heart. That's a good thing. But the Bible says we should also publicly acknowledge Jesus with our mouths. We read this, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, you can't be saved without believing, but when you believe, true faith will also result in speaking out. There's no such thing as a secret Christian. If you acknowledge Jesus before others on earth, Jesus will also acknowledge you before his Father in heaven. By the way, one of the best ways of acknowledging Jesus before other people on earth, if you've never done this, you need to do this, is to be baptized. We're going to be having a baptism coming up. We'll have a class next month and baptisms in March. When you are baptized, what are you doing? You are standing up in front of the world and saying, I'm with Jesus. And so, yes, that's our primary and initial way that we acknowledge Jesus before men, but then we continue to do that every day of our lives as we publicly profess our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it works the other way around, too. Did you notice that? Verse 30, the next verse, where Jesus says, if you disown him before others on earth, that Jesus will also disown you before his Father in heaven. To disown Jesus is to reject him as Lord and Savior. It is not to acknowledge him publicly before others. Now, for Jesus to disown those who disown him, that is not Jesus being mean or petty. All Jesus is doing is he is confirming in heaven what you've already said here on earth. Because when you reject Jesus here on earth, you know what you're saying? You're basically saying this, I am not with Jesus. I am not with Jesus. And when you do that, Jesus then transmits that to the Father. He disowns you before the Father and says, I am not with him or her. He's simply confirming what you have already said. So the big question as we look at these two verses is this. Are you with Jesus? Are you with Jesus or not? Because Jesus says if you're truly with him, you're going to talk about it. You're going to speak up about it. To disown Jesus is a very serious matter. Imagine being married and refusing to acknowledge your husband or your wife. You go, that's ridiculous. Now, imagine being a Christian and not acknowledging Jesus as your Savior. Can't do it. Doesn't work that way. Jesus is the dividing line in heaven. It's an amazing image Jesus paints for us in Matthew chapter 25. He says this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will do what? He will separate. He will divide. He will separate the people one from another. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. This is an amazing picture. Here you have Jesus on his throne with all of humanity spread out before him, and he separates them, and all the persons, each person now is separated out either to his right or to his left. Which side will you be on in that day? Which side are you on right now? You see, Jesus is the dividing line in heaven. And those who follow Jesus here will be with him there. And those who do not will not. Your eternal destiny in heaven depends completely on your relationship with Jesus Christ while you are here on earth. And the reason why is simply because Jesus is the Son of God. And we see that even here in this verse. Notice before last week when Jesus spoke about God the Father, Jesus spoke this way. He spoke of your Father. Your Father. He was encouraging you. Your Heavenly Father watches out for you, right? Now how does he speak of God? He says, my Father. His Father. You see, when you put your faith in Jesus, yeah, God is your Father. You're adopted into God's family. God becomes your Heavenly Father. But now Jesus says, my Father. Why? Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He stands in a unique relationship with God as God's one and only Son. And that is why Jesus is the dividing line in heaven. That's our first point. Jesus is the dividing line in heaven. He is also the dividing line on earth. That's our second point. He is also the dividing line on earth. Look at Matthew 10, verse 34. Jesus says this, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, the sword here does not refer to violence or to warfare. The sword here refers to division. That becomes very clear when you compare this passage with the parallel passage in Luke chapter 12, verse 51. And there Jesus says this. He says, do you think I've come to bring peace on earth? No, he says, I tell you, but division. There he actually uses the word division. Here he uses the word sword. You wonder, well, why does Jesus use the image of a sword? Well, it's because a sword divides, right? It cuts things in two. And that's what Jesus says here. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, the Jewish people expected that when the Messiah came, he would bring peace. That's what the Messiah is supposed to do. For example, you go back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It's one of the great messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. It says to this, you'll recognize it as soon as I start saying it. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and, finish it for me, Prince of Peace, right? And it goes on, of the increase of his government, the increase of his peace, there will be no end. When the Messiah comes, he's supposed to bring peace, right? That's why the angels in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus is born, the angels appear to the shepherds. What do they say? Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. So you look at all these verses, you go, well, which is it then? Did Jesus come to bring peace or not? And the answer is yes, Jesus will bring peace, but not right away. There is a battle going on which Jesus wins in the end. And when the battle is over, there will be perfect peace. And of the increase of Jesus' government and peace, there will be no end. But in the meantime, in the present, in the midst of the conflict, right? We're speaking of conflict. There's going to be division. You and I, we are called to be on mission for God, and that mission will bring division before it brings peace. That's why Jesus says, I did not come to bring a peace, but a sword. And then Jesus goes on to say that he will become a dividing line even among families. Look at verses 35 and 36 now in Matthew 10. He says, for I have come to turn, we're going to look at that word in a minute, I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now that word that's translated turn there in verse 35, it's a word that literally means, get this, this is what that word means. It means to cut into two parts. That's what the word means, to cut into two parts or to divide. Jesus is saying, I've come to divide a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and so on. Jesus is actually quoting here from the Old Testament, from the Old Testament book of Micah. We read those verses earlier in the scriptures today, right? Micah 7:6 says this, for a son dishonors his father, a daughter rises up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. Jesus is quoting from Micah. Micah prophesied about the divisions that are going to come between people who follow God and people who don't follow God. And now Jesus takes the words of that prophecy and he applies it to his own coming. And Jesus says that, yes, he himself will become a dividing line even among families. Jesus is the dividing line in heaven, and Jesus is the dividing line on earth. And that means being neutral towards Jesus is not an option. You are either for Christ or against him. Now, you might be able to sit on a fence, but you cannot sit on a sword. And you are going to have to choose one side or the other. Jesus is the dividing line in heaven. He is the dividing line on earth. And now our third point, Jesus is the supreme object of affection. In these next verses, Jesus tells us that we must love him more than family, more than self, more than life. First, we must love Jesus more than family. Look at verse 37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Do you love your family? I hope so, right? You're supposed to, right? That's the whole reason Jesus even brings this up. Because out of all of your earthly relations, your family has the highest claim. And yet, as important as family is to God in the Bible, as much as God tells you you should love your family, Jesus still comes first. In other words, Jesus isn't saying that you should love your family less. Don't do that. He's not saying you should love your family less. He's simply saying you should love him more. You need to love him more than your family. Charles Thomas Studd, better known as C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a missionary to China in the late 1800s. And he was a young man in his 20s. He was engaged to be married, and he was worried that he and his fiancée, her name was Priscilla, he was worried that they might become so preoccupied with each other and with the upcoming marriage and so in love with each other that they might lose sight of Jesus in the process. So he wrote a little poem, a little verse for Priscilla, and he asked her, he said, Priscilla, I want you to recite this every day. Every day I want you to recite this poem I've written for you. And the poem went like this. Jesus, I love thee. Thou art to me dearer than Charlie ever could be. I love that. He said, Priscilla, you say that every day. that you love Jesus more than the man that you are going to marry. Jesus is the supreme object of affection, and we must love Jesus more than father, mother, husband, wife, son, or daughter. That's the first one there. We must love Jesus more than family. Secondly, we must love Jesus more than self. Look at verse 38 now. Jesus says this, "And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Now, Jesus is going to return to this whole idea of taking up your cross later on in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 16, where he says this in Matthew 16, 24, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." To take up your cross means that you're going to put Jesus before yourself. Literally, it means actually that you're willing to die for Jesus, which means that you then are willing to die to a 1,000 little choices every day. That when you have a choice between doing what Jesus wants or doing what you want, the way of the cross chooses Jesus. Notice that taking up your cross is something that you choose. It's a choice. It's not something that happens to you. It's not like some terrible tragedy happens. You go, "Oh, this is the cross that I have to bear." No, it's an act of the will. It's something you choose to do out of love for Jesus. You choose to deny yourself for Jesus' sake. So this sword of division cuts deep, doesn't it? It not only runs through our families, it runs through your very self as well, where Jesus becomes more important to you than your own desires, your own comforts, your own concerns. We must love Jesus more than family, love Jesus more than self. Thirdly, we must love Jesus more than life. That's what we see in verse 39. Jesus says, "Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus liked talking in riddles sometimes. You know, these little paradoxes, these puzzles he put out there. And here he's playing with these words, lose and find. He says, the person who finds his life, who is that? Well, the person who finds his life is the person who clings to their own desires, their own rights, their own goals in life. It's the person who puts other things before God. They try to craft their own life in their own way without God's interference. And even if they succeed, the paradox here, Jesus says, that they end up losing their life in the process. And the reason why is because there is no true fulfillment in life apart from God who gives you life. He who finds his life will lose it. Now, on the other hand, when you lose your life for Jesus' sake, Jesus says, then you'll find it, right? When you give your life to Jesus, when you let Jesus lead you and guide you, when you sacrifice yourself for God and for other people, when you choose to give rather than to receive, when you choose to serve rather than to be served, that's when you find life is more fulfilling than ever. You find that life. Jesus came to give you that life, to bring you abundant life, life to the fullest, but you only find that true meaning and fulfillment in life when you lose your life for Jesus' sake. We also need to remember as we look at this that this finding life and losing life also refers to eternity, that there are eternal consequences. If you seek to find your own life here apart from Jesus, you are going to lose out on eternal life with God. If you lose your life for Jesus here on earth, you will live with God forever. Now notice that Jesus sets the example for us in this. Jesus already sacrificed his life for us. Jesus gave his life first. He does not ask you to do anything that he has not already done. I also want you to notice how bold these words are from Jesus. You must love me more than family, more than self, more than life. Can you imagine anyone else saying these things and getting away with it? Can you imagine? Nobody can say stuff like this and get away with it. Nobody except God. And this is one of the reasons why we know Jesus cannot simply be a man or a good teacher. A good teacher doesn't say things like this. Can you imagine if I stood up here some morning and said, okay, folks, here's the thing. From now on, I want you to love me more than your family. I want you to love me more than yourself. I want you to love me more than your life. Am I being a good teacher? No, bad teacher, bad pastor, right? I can't do that. Nobody can do that. Over and over, Jesus says things that only make sense if he is God. And as God, he is the supreme object of affection. Jesus is the supreme object of affection. And then finally, Jesus is the ultimate measure of your actions. And now in these final verses, Jesus tells us that he's going to reward those who receive his followers, and he's going to reward those who serve his followers. Let's look and see what each of those mean. First, Jesus will reward those who receive his followers. Verses 40 and 41. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. Now, here's another series of very astonishing statements. Jesus says to receive someone that Christ has sent is to receive Christ himself. And that to receive Christ is to receive God who sent him. Notice that word sent in there once again? This is that whole theme of mission that we're looking at. Remember, all of this takes place in the context of instructions Jesus is giving as he sends the disciples out on their very first mission. He gives them instructions for their mission, and he's also giving us instructions for our mission. God sent Jesus, Jesus sends us. And Jesus talks here about receiving a prophet because he's a prophet and receiving a righteous man because he's a righteous man. Well, who's the prophet? To receive a prophet is to receive someone who's speaking God's words, who's sharing God's message. How about the righteous man? To receive a righteous man or a righteous person is to receive one who follows in God's ways. And you receive the prophet because they're speaking God's words. You receive the righteous person because they're walking in God's ways. And when you do that, when you receive the prophet because they're a prophet, you'll get the prophet's reward. When you receive the righteous person because they're a righteous person, you'll receive the righteous person's reward. Jesus will reward those who receive his followers. Now, in the original context here, those who received his followers were who? They were those who welcomed the disciples in their message. They were also those who provided hospitality and support. And so as we apply these words to ourselves today, the one who receives the prophet, who receives God's word, who receives the righteous person, who receives God's ways, you know, that's the believer, that's the person who receives the gospel. But it's also the person who supports those who are sharing the gospel. And so we can also apply Jesus' words here today to missionary support. Now we know not everyone is called to go as a missionary to another country. We're all called to share the gospel, right? We're all called to share the gospel with those around us. Not everyone is called to go as a missionary to another country. Some are called to go, others are called to give and support. All of us are called to pray. We sometimes think this, maybe you've thought this before, we sometimes think, what an amazing reward awaits our missionaries. What an amazing reward awaits those who've gone to another country, who've left everything behind to go to another country as a missionary. And you're right, an amazing reward awaits them. You're absolutely right. But Jesus says here that the giving is just as important as the going. There is no going without the giving. What Jesus is saying here is, just as the missionary sacrifices to go forth and share the gospel, when you sacrifice to support that missionary, because they are a missionary, because they are sharing the gospel, you will get the same reward as the missionary who goes. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says we're all in this together. Some go, some support those who go, all receive the same reward. And then Jesus says, not only will he reward those who receive his followers and support them and provide that hospitality and support, Jesus also says he will reward those who serve his followers. Look at verse 42 now in closing, where Jesus says this, "And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." Here's what Jesus is saying. Even the smallest gesture to the least significant of Jesus' followers will not be overlooked or forgotten. When you do anything for one of Jesus' followers because they're one of Jesus' followers, you will certainly not lose your reward. And that's because whatever you do for one of Jesus' followers, you're also doing for Jesus. That's what Jesus will say later in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 25:40. He's going to say this, "I'll tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. You did it for Christ." Jesus will reward those who receive his followers. He will reward those who serve his followers. And the reason is simply this, because Jesus is the ultimate measure of your actions. And when you do these things because of Jesus, because of him and for his sake, you will certainly not lose your reward. Jesus is the dividing line in heaven and on earth. He is the supreme object of affection, and he is the ultimate measure of your actions. Let me share with you just a few applications in closing. First of all, you need to count the cost of following Jesus. You need to count the cost when you follow Christ, when you go forth on mission as he's called you, when you speak up for Jesus. You can expect opposition, and you can expect division. There is a cost to following Jesus. You need to count the cost. But you also need to count the cost of not following Jesus. Because what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Whoever disowns him before men on earth, he will also disown you before his Father in heaven." And as great as the cost is for following Jesus, the cost of not following Jesus is far greater. Earlier, I shared with you a poem that C.T. Studd wrote for his fiance. In closing, I want to share with you another poem that C.T. Studd wrote. This is actually the one that he's most famous for. You may have heard it before. "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Very simple, yet very profound, and absolutely true. Because Jesus is the supreme object of affection. Jesus is the ultimate measure of everything you do in life. And Jesus is the dividing line in heaven and on earth. Let us pray. Dear Lord, another challenging passage of Scripture as we consider your words this morning. Lord, I know they were challenging to the original 12 disciples when you first spoke these words. I know they were challenging words to Matthew when, inspired by your Holy Spirit, he recorded these words for us. They were challenging to the early church when they first received the Gospels and read these words. And Lord, the challenge continues to today. Lord, please help us to be bold witnesses for Christ. You've called us on mission. You've sent us forth. Lord, help us not to be silent or bullied or frightened or ashamed. But Lord, let us speak the truth and publicly declare, "I am with Jesus. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is the only way to heaven. Lord, if opposition comes, let opposition come. If that causes division, let it cause division. But let us be faithful in speaking up for you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.